Welcome to Reality Student Ministries, and thanks for listening. We are all about learning how to live this life to the fullest, getting the most out of every day. For information on upcoming events, sermon series, and ways to connect, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com, as well as like our Facebook page at RSM. Now here's today's message.
So, the question was, what would your WWE name be? And for some of you that were asking me, I liked the Dominator. I thought that was pretty good. Caleb Taylor helped me pick that a couple days ago. I liked, Aaron, did you share your name? She's what? What was?
Dr. E.
She's Dr. E because... because she's going to stitch you up, Dr. E. I love that. So anyways, we think about what would you call yourself if you were a WWE wrestler. You think about, yeah, I got to come up with something fierce. Like, I got to come up with something that's going to be, like, awesome. And no one wants to be, like, fluffy bunnies that are cuddly. Like, no one's like, and here in the other corner is the cuddly fluffy bunny. Hey, guys. I'm going to kill you with love, right? No one does that, right? You want to strike fear into your opponent, right? When you come up with your name, you want something fierce. Like, did anyone ever be a part of a soccer league or basketball league, like a city league where they let you pick your name, like, as a team and stuff? And it's like, you come up with the most crazy names as a kid. Like, I was like, we're the Yellow Jacket Panther Bear Hunter Killer Ninjas. And the coach is like, can we abbreviate that into something? It's like, no, this is fierce. It's awesome, right? It's like, you can't just be like, this is the yellow team versus the pink team. This is the blue team versus the clear team. Clear, what kind of color is that, right? And so it's one of those things that we want to come up with these names that, like, mean something, that, like, are awesome, right? So you come up with these names that mean something and are awesome for something. And so, you know, as parents, we come up with names. As Lauren and I, for our two kids, you know, we had several months. You think about, what are we going to name our kid? Like, you think about it and think about it and think about it. And some of you guys are like, this is the best that my parents could think of, like, this name that I have is the best that they could come up with. Like, I like my name, don't get me wrong, but my name is just my grandfather's name. It's like, you guys just copied another name. It's like, come on, Ma, you can't be, like, a little more original or something. It's just Donald Duck, Donald Trump, Donny Osmond. Yeah, I've heard all of them, right? And so it's one of those things that's like, oh, but even though it's like, okay, Donald's just my grandfather's name, there's something about my name that I love. You know, my name, I love my first name, and my middle name's actually named after my father, who's named after his father, and so it's Donald Paul. That'll be a quiz some other time. But I love my name because it means something to me. It raises the standard in my life. It, just like when we name like ourselves for WWE, yeah, I'm Dr. E because I'm going to stitch you up. Rah! Right? That means something, right? Or when we call ourselves the Yellow Jacket Panther Ninja Warrior Killer Bees, that means something to us on the soccer field. It has nothing to do with soccer, but it means something to us because we feel like that's intense, right? It means something. To me. My name actually means world leader / and then Paul means humble. So it's like, sweet, I'm going to be a world leader. And then it's like, but I got to be really humble about it. So, hey guys, right? And so, but it raises the bar in my life of saying, you know what, Donnie, keep striving. You know, you have a name that you got to live up to. And we got, and you think about like what is in a name, and you think about certain names like Harvard, ooh, wow, Yale. Some of you guys that are going into college, you think about some of these names, these prestigious names, right? You think about those cool names that you're going after. You think about other names that have like this reputation, because names come with a reputation, just like that video. Because instantly, you don't really see any Hitlers. Does anyone have a Hitler in their class? Like just a kid named Hitler in their class? No, you don't. You don't have a kid named Hitler, right? No one has like, you don't see very many Judases anymore. Like it's just not a really common, why? Because names have a reputation, right? It's like, oh, I don't want to do that. Like Lauren and I, when we were thinking about names, it was like we had people in our mind when we thought of certain names. It's like, I don't want to name them that. Oh man, remember that girl? She was a jerk. Remember that guy? Man, what a loser, right? I don't want to name my kid after that guy. And so it's one of these things that in our mind we associate reputation, legacy, authority. We associate all sorts of things with names of other people. And our names, though, have these limitations on us, right? Like sometimes you ever go to some place and you're like, hey, you know, can I get into this area? And they're like, no, you don't have the clearance. And they're like, no, so-and-so let me. Like, so-and-so said I could. So-and-so says it's okay, right? And like, I was at camp a couple weeks ago, a month ago or whatever, and we were at camp. And if you guys were at camp, there's that long snack line. And they had some, did anyone that went to camp get one of those ice cream sandwiches? Oh, those things were awesome. Those were delicious, right? And so I get there, and there's a long line. And I'm like, please. So I kind of just like scoot up there and I'm like, hey, do you guys still have those ice cream sandwiches? They're like, yeah, we do. I was like, oh, can I get one, please? Well, you have to, there's a long line. Oh, it's okay. You know, the director of the camp, the guy that, you know him, he sent me to get one. Oh, okay. It's like, so I just kind of threw a name out there and I got the ice cream sandwich. It's like, all of a sudden, you throw a name out there, and it's like, oh, okay. Oh, wow, okay. That guy wants you to get in here, so it's okay. Like, but my name doesn't get me very far. Like, I can't be like, yo, President Obama, what's up, dude? Let's meet. Let's have lunch. Chipotle, you, me, yeah? Couple security guys, cool, right? That doesn't happen. Like, and I can't show up to, like, the movie theater and be like, hey, I'm Donnie. Can I get a free ticket, please? They're like, please, right? That doesn't happen. And you guys can try to throw my name at your teachers, but you're still going to get homework assignments and you still have to study for your test because they're going to be like, who's Donnie, right? Like, my name doesn't go very far, right? It has limitations. And your name's don't go very far. I can't show up and be like, yo, listen, Caleb said that I could get into this place. He said that McDonald's would give me all the free hamburgers I wanted. They're going to be like, Caleb who? And I'm going to be like, the cool guy over there with the glasses, right? And they're going to be like, I don't know that kid. All right, so it's one of those things that our names have limitations, though. Like, our names come short. They don't always get us to where we think we can. There's limitations in their authority and in their reputation and in the legacy. But here's the thing. When you go to court, and this is trying to be changed, but when you go to court, what do? You put your hand on what? On a Bible, if you've never been to court or if you've never watched TV with a court show, you put your hand on the Bible and it says, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? So help you, Buddha. No, it doesn't say Buddha. So help you, Muhammad. No, it doesn't say Muhammad. So help you, God. So help me, God. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, right? I put my hand on the Bible. I'm taking an oath under God's name. Interesting. Like, you think about that, why do we take an oath under God's name? And it's because the world, even though they don't really believe, they say they don't believe, they recognize that there's some sort of higher, that his name carries some weight. It got some, what we call clout. Like, it's some big stuff, right? That's why, like, you even hear, and this is what's crazy, we don't even know, like, your friends, they don't even know that they're using, that they're actually putting God's name above other names. And this is why, because, like, when something happens on Twitter, or you hear something, you're like, OMB, oh my Buddha, right? No, you don't say that, right? You say, oh my God, I can't believe that, that's crazy, right? Oh my God, right? Or maybe you're like, your dad or maybe you, and you're hammering something and you hammer your thumb instead. You're like, oh, Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Why don't we be like, oh, Samantha Huffman. Ah, gosh. Right? Why do we say that? Why are we like, just like any name? Why is it Jesus Christ? Why is it, oh my God, why is it that that's what we swear to? Like, you're like, no way, he did not go make out with her under the bleachers. No, I swear to God. Why do we? You don't even go to church. You don't even know anything about God. But no, I swear to God, Joey and Jessica were totally making out under the bleachers. It's like, what? And see, all of a sudden, this world recognizes God as some sort of a higher purpose. It has some sort of, it's bigger than any other kind of name that we kind of just throw around. We don't say, oh my Emily, right? No, that's not what we swear by. I swear by the power of Emily, right? That's not what we swear by. And so the thing is, the world realizes it, or they don't necessarily realize it, but what we as Christians do is we realize that there is something powerful in the name of God, that there is something special about that name that's unlike any other name. And we find that, and there's that truth, and a lot of you guys know this verse in Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God elevated him being Jesus, to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not just Christians will bow. Not just, when we get to heaven, oh, wow, Jesus, woo. No, every single knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Everyone will recognize that there is a greater name than their own, that there is one name that is above everything else, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, they'll bow. And that's something incredible to think about. And yeah, we're Christians, and yeah, we come to church, and yeah, we've grown up in the church, but so often we forget about the power that's invested in this name that is Jesus, that there is no other name like it. I love what that opening video said. It was kind of loud, so you might not have heard it, but that opening video said this, and I love this one line. It says, names are pregnant with purpose. And to be pregnant with something, it means mainly to be filled with. To be filled with purpose. Names are filled with purpose. You know, has anyone read Romeo, Juliet in school? Like, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet, right? So, yeah, and you've heard the line, like, but Romeo, you got it wrong, dude. There is something in a name. Man, things come forth because you name them, right? There's powerful things that are in names. And so there is something powerful in the name. Names are pregnant. They're filled with purpose. It's not about trying to work our way hard to get to heaven. It's about realizing that, hey, we need to fall in love with Christ, with that name that is above every other name. That's what gets us to heaven. Not our own works, not our own efforts, not our own agendas, not our own, hey, I got to show up, I got to be this, I got to do this, I got to look like this. No, that doesn't get us to heaven. It's the name of Jesus and that alone that will get us there. And falling in love with with who Jesus is, right? That's what it is. You think about it, God has given us strength and meaning through Jesus. Jesus' name. That's why the world uses as a curse word, as exclamatory. That's why, because there is something in that word. There is strength and there is meaning in that name. And so you think about it, no other name in history is used like Jesus' name. No other name in history. There is no other name that is used like Jesus' name. The world doesn't understand that there is true power in that name. There's power to mend broken hearts. There's power to bring relationships back together. There's power to heal. There's power to see dead men rise. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power to change your life from negative to positive. There's power in the name of Jesus. So what does that mean for us? Because here's the reality of it. If you're anything like me, you kind of view Jesus as a celebrity. And you're like, no, I don't. Yes, you do, right? We all sometimes view Jesus as a celebrity. And it's like this. You think of any other celebrity, like Macklemore. Yeah, he's pretty cool, but his title, his name doesn't really impact my life, right? He's cool, like I listen to his music and I'll rock out, wow, right? I went to the thrift shop, right? I love that, but it's like, that doesn't really impact me personally. You think of, oh, like Chris Tomlin, oh yeah, Hillsong, whoo, they're great, they're cool, but their names, that doesn't really impact me personally. And you think, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, I go to church and it's cool, I learn about Jesus, but his name doesn't really impact me personally. And you start to think about that, and you start to realize that, man, God has called me. God has called me to follow after this name of Jesus, to follow after this Son of God, Jesus, that there is no other name, that there is power in this Jesus, that there is power in the name of God. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Acts 3. If you don't, that's cool. We got it up on the screen for you. But Acts 3, and we'll start at verse 1. And to give you a little bit of background, this is the disciples. It's Peter and John. And it's after Jesus had died, buried, rose again, and now ascended into heaven. And so they're walking along, and they're head to Painesville Assembly of God. They're head to church, right? And so it says right here, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. So here it is, Peter and John, they're not like going all out thinking of hey, I gotta go on a mission trip. Hey, John, why don't we like go around to all the beggars and let's just start like praying for them and talking to them and let's just go see. And oh, hey, like, let's go into our school, and the first person we see, we are going to drag to church tonight, kicking and screaming, and it's going to be awesome, all right? Like, they weren't, like, going around trying to, like, figure out, okay, that person right there, get him now, do you love Jesus, right? That's not what they were doing. They were merely on their way to go to church. Like, has anyone ever, like, been annoyed on your way to church or frustrated at something, or someone just ticks you off on the way to church? You ever been there? Like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be late. Why did this person just get in a wreck right in front of me? Why are you driving 10 miles under the speed limit? I'm trying to get to church, right? It's one of those things that we get annoyed. And that's what Peter and John, they're going on their way to church, and this beggar's like, hey, hey, hey. And it's like, yes, right? So that's what Peter and John, they were just going on their way. They weren't looking for a beggar to come up to. They were going on their way. And so I want to just real quick, next week we're going to talk about this a lot more, because we're going to look at this story at a bunch of different vantage points. Today we're kind of looking at the vantage point of the beggar, but I want to put this out there, is a lot of time we don't leave God elbow room. A lot of time, and what I mean by elbow room is, we have such a strict schedule. Man, I am, oh man, this is preaching to me. We have such a strict schedule that we have no free time. And so if God wanted to intervene in somebody's life through us, we're like, I'm late to church, sucker. So see ya. Like, right, beggar, I'll get you on the way out maybe. We could go. I got a meeting at Longhorn, so I'll just take you over there, right? And so we leave God no elbow room. And we pack our schedule with sports, with work, with hanging out with friends. All of a sudden, it's like from 7 o'clock in the morning till 1 o'clock in the morning, all of a sudden, I am packed. I could schedule you, hey, Donnie, you want to hang out 2 weeks from now for 15 minutes at the Starbucks? That would be great. I got time right then, right? And we pack our schedule so tight that we don't leave any room for God to do some elbow room, to kind of get some space, to get some freedom to actually move around and do something. And I want you to think about this, because so often we look at interruptions as inconveniences. But the thing is, instead of looking at interruptions as inconveniences, maybe we should look at them as interventions. Opportunities for interventions. For God to intervene through our life to touch somebody else. Man, that's so hard for me to do. Man, I got to be at work from here to here. I got this to do. I got this to do. I was looking at our fall schedule, and I'm already thinking, oh my goodness, what is this going to be? And God's saying, hey, Donnie, where's the elbow room? Because guess what? I want to mess up your life by working through you to touch somebody else. And you better leave some elbow room. And so I'm challenging you. We'll talk about it a little next week. But let's make some room for God to be able to move through us. So this gate called Beautiful, right? If the Bible's going to take the time to talk about the beautiful gate, then it's worth kind of researching. This gate called Beautiful is a massive gate. Like, this is probably 25, 30 feet, maybe, or so. All right. And so this gate is 75 feet tall, made out of bronze. You know how many men it took to open this gate? 20 men. Now, I'm not talking like, I don't want to use anyone's name because I don't want to offend them, but I'm just saying, it takes a lot more than junior hires, we'll just say that, to move this gate, right? It's 20 men to move this gate, to open it and to close it. So this gate is a big gate. This gate is a daunting task. There's no way that you could ever open or shut this gate by yourself. It's not like, oh, you left the gate open. I got it. I'll go do it. Right? That's never going to happen, right? You have to have 20 guys just to move this massive gate. It's huge. It's daunting, right? And then you got this beggar that's taken every day, and scholars say it's been about 40 years that this beggar has been taken there. That's about, estimating it out, about 14,000 times he's taken to the gate. Just to it. Not through. Just to the gate. To beg. To do what he knows how to do. Because he's thinking, hey, this is my lot in life. This is what I got going on. This is what I know to do. Have you ever felt like that? Ever feel like you're just on the edge of something and you just can't seem to get through it? You get to that gate, but man, I just can't get through it, right? And I think about this because you think about, you got like the friends and the people that he had carry him, because he was a lame beggar, like, they were just like, okay, here you go. You do your thing. We're going to go meet with God in here. So you just stay out there. It's like, what punks? It's like if you would invite your friends, be like, hey, you should come to church. Okay, sweet. You get to church. You're like, okay, stay out here. I'm going to go into the service. You just stay out here on the steps and just see, you know, if anyone can help you with your issues out here. And I'll be right back in like an hour and a half or something. Cool? It's like that's what he's been doing for 40 years. Right? And sometimes we find ourselves in this lot in life where it's just like we keep pushing up against the same thing, against the same thing, against the same thing. Like we keep, can't figure out, why can I get in the right relationship with the right guy or the right girl? Why do I keep choosing the wrong friends to hang out with? Why do I keep looking at the same stuff? Why do I keep listening to the same thing? Why do I keep going to the same stuff? Why do I keep doing the same thing time after time? Why do I keep feeling depressed even though I show up to church? Why do I keep feeling frustrated even though I come up and I do all this stuff? Why do I keep doing this? Why does it keep happening? I keep getting to the edge and I get this little fix of church. It's like, whew, yay! And then, but I can't seem to ever break through. You just get to the edge. You're just getting to it. but you can't get through it. And you're doing everything within your power. I'm trying to read more. I'm trying to do my devos. I'm trying to wake up early and pray more. I'm trying to bring all my friends, invite them all. I'm trying to worship harder. I'm trying to clap louder. I can't do it. I feel good for a little bit, but all of a sudden, and just like this beggar, he's just expecting, you know what? This is my lot in life. I'll just show up and I do my thing. I go through the motions. I get it done. I feel good about myself because that's all I can do. That's all I can do. He never even imagined that, I wonder if I could ever walk again. Like this is my lot in life. 14,000 times here, and this is what I got. Sometimes we get stuck in that rut of, this is just what I got. This is just what I am. This is just what I do. You know, I'm always going to be struggling with this. You know, I get this brief moment, you know, of feeling good about myself. I show up to church, feel good about myself, then go home next week, same thing. You feel like you're always on the edge and you just can't quite get through. You just can't quite get over. And in our own strength, we can't seem to overcome the disappointment and the constant reminder that we're failures, the frustrations of the family circumstances that are out of control, and we just can't seem to get through it. We just always get right up to the edge. So then we see verse 4. Peter and John looked at him intently. And Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at him eagerly, expecting some money, expecting what he always got, expecting what he was always going to get. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get my fix. I'm going to feel good about myself, and I'm going to go on my way. I'm going to feel bad about myself later in the week. I'm going to show up to church, going to feel good about myself. I'm going to say, yeah, Jesus is awesome. I love him. He's my one and only. Then I'm going to get going. I'm going to go, and then I'm going to have these thoughts that enter my head. I'm going to say the stupid stuff. I'm going to fall for the stupid girl or boy, or I'm going to listen to the same stuff. I'm going to watch the same stuff. I'm going to say the same stuff. I can't get over disrespecting my parents. I can't get over always fighting with my siblings. I can't get over this stuff of always feeling disappointed, always feeling failure, always feeling alone. But for that brief moment, I'm going to expect what I always can get, what I know I can get. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you. And we're going to talk about that next week. But I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Say, what? In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. And then walking and leaping and praising God, what did he do? He went into the temple. All of a sudden, he had this moment. Yeah, that's something to get excited about. Because all of a sudden, God did something in his life that he never thought was going to happen. He no longer went to the edge. He went through. He broke through. You no longer have to struggle with this loneliness factor, this frustration of, oh, I'm never going to mount. I got to be good enough. I always got to work harder. I got to go more. I got to do more. I got to do more. I got to be good enough. 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 No, no, no. It came to this point where it said, in the name of Jesus, this name that is pregnant with purpose, all of a sudden busted through the boundaries, busted through the bondage, and said, you no longer have to sit here and get what you've always been getting. You can get something in God's presence. And that's something that is incredible to realize. Because in the name of Jesus, there is power to get us someplace that we've never been before, that we could never get on our own. This man could only get to the gate, not through it. But in the name of Jesus, he was able to get through. There is no other name that'll take us from where we are to where God wants us to be. There is no other name that'll take us from where we are now to where God wants us to be, in his presence, in his fullness. The man didn't just get up and say, all right, thanks for the lift. He jumped up and began walking and leaping and praising God. And when we start to realize the power of Jesus' name on our life, we start to allow Jesus into every space into our life. We start to allow Jesus to filter through us. And we start to understand, man, what I watch on Netflix, what I listen to on the radio, what I rent at the Redbox, what I talk about with my friends, what I say to my parents, this stuff, this junk matters. Man, the people that I hang out with, the things that I do, what I look at on the internet, what I go to the mall and ogle over and idolize and think, man, I just wish I could have that. I wish I could do that. Right? Man, all of a sudden, that stuff starts to filter through the name of Jesus and starts to fall away. When we truly grasp the power that nothing in our own might is going to make us happy, and it's all about loving Jesus, we get healed and we get taken through the gate. We have the ability to go through the gate because there is power in the name of Jesus. And I love this story of the literal power of Jesus' name. You know, this next story I want to talk about, the power to literally knock you on your booty. To knock you on your butt. And sometimes if you've been around church a length of time, especially at AG or Pentecostal church, you see even up front here, you'll see people like praying, and then they'll like fall down. And you're like, what's that about? Did they just get really sleepy? Like they just went bye-bye, right? Or you get on and you see like YouTube videos or like televangelists, and they're just like, boom, right? And they just like lay out. You're like, what in the world is happening? There's a bunch of cuckoos like running the church, right? And that's not it. The thing is that there is so much power in Jesus' name that sometimes, man, people can't hold themselves up from it. And you're like, that's crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. That's something that people just on TV are doing. No, it happened here. John 18, check this. John 18, if you want to turn there, verse 1, it says, and this is where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He was in the garden praying right before he was about to get taken, arrested and all this stuff. So he was praying with his homeboys, right? And it says, after this things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and into the Grove of Olive Trees. Judas the betrayer knew this place because Jesus had gone there often with his disciples. The leading priests and the Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Scholars say that this was about 600 people. Like, okay, it's not like, all right, me and my homeboys are going to bust you up outside of Applebee's. It's like, no, that's not it. Like, they got this army. They're like, hey, let's go get Jesus. It's not just like, a couple of us are going to silently get there. No, this was a big deal. It's 600. That's what scholars are saying about this. 600 people, soldiers, guards, all these people start coming with them. Now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons. Weapons! Jesus never even carried a weapon. They're like, we're not messing around. We're going to mug this guy. It's going to be ridiculous, right? I mean, I feel like this is a little bit of overkill. Like, I feel like right now all of you could probably take me, right? I mean, I work out a little bit, but no, I mean, all of you could probably take me. So 600, I feel like Jesus would be like, I feel like this is overkill, guys, right? And so they show up. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen, so he stepped forward to meet them. I love this. Jesus, he's awesome, right? He goes, who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus, the Nazarene, they replied. And this next phrase I love, because this next phrase is crazy. If you look at it in the original language, this next phrase that Jesus says is the most sacred phrase in the Jewish language. The Jews couldn't even utter it. Like, it's like, you know, sometimes you're like, oh, that's a bad word. You can't say that. Like, you shouldn't say that word. Like, that was like what this next phrase was, except for it wasn't a bad word. This word encompasses all, it was the biggest word that they had for God. It was the thing that encompassed all that God was. Like, my full name is Donald Paul Stewart. Like, this next phrase is in the original language was that big of a thing. It was bigger than just Donald Paul Stewart. It was encompassing everything that the creator of the universe was. And only a couple people could even write it. Like, only the high priest could even whisper it. Like, no one was allowed to say it. And Jesus says it. He says, I am. And translate into this phrase of Yahweh, and translate into what does that mean? It's this all-encompassing God. And at this, I love this. It says this. He says, I am. And Jesus said, and as Jesus said, I am, they all drew back and fell to the ground. 600 soldiers with weapons ready to take this guy, and they all fall over. Exactly. And I'm thinking like, if I'm laying there with my sword, I'm like, oh, snap. I'll follow you. You go first. Like, I don't know. I'm on my butt right now. It's like the power in Jesus' name, and the power in the name of God put these soldiers on their butt. And all of a sudden, you see that there is power in the name of Jesus. And you start thinking about this. This happened to me once. And you start thinking about people when they get prayed for. That power can overwhelm them. And they start to fall out because they can't stand up. They say, man, God is too much for me. And I used to think that's weird. That's kooky. I don't like that. But there came this moment in my life when I was in youth group your age. This speaker came and was preaching, and he said, hey, let's pray. And so I was like, yeah, I'll pray. And so, like, I was the worship leader, and so I was like, I'll lead by example. Dear God, and I'm just, like, praying. And as it goes on, I'm just starting to really feel this thing. And, man, God, I really want more of you. And this guy comes by, and he prays for me, and I'm like, okay. And then he goes on, and I'm like, okay, God, I just need more of you. Just help me sing the right words. I don't know. God, right? And you're like thinking all these things. God, I just want to focus on you. And the guy comes back and he goes, do you want this? And I was like, what? He's like, do you really want everything that God has for you? Because if you do, you have to release everything that you're holding on to, because you're trying to do it all on your own strength. And I'm like, yeah. Like, at those moments, I feel like they're rhetorical questions. Well, it's like, no, I don't want it. Like, who would say that? Yes, I want more Jesus. He's like, okay. So he's like, I'm going to do this only one more time, though. I'm like, what? Am I offending you, sir? I'm sorry. So he's like, I'm going to do this one more time. And so he puts his hand on me, and he starts to pray. And all of a sudden, something that I hated, that I thought this was stupid, everyone's just playing the game, I just go limp. I'm like, boom. And I fall flat on my face. And I'm like, what? What gives? And then I'm trying to get up, because I'm like, well, this is embarrassing. I'm trying to get up. I can't move. And I feel this pressure that's almost holding me down. And it's almost, and I'm not saying God necessarily did this. I feel like, you know, sometimes I feel like this is the impression that when God talks to me, he slaps me upside the head a lot of the time, because that's the only way that I really listen. And so I felt like I have this image of, like, God just, like, putting his foot on me. And, like, talking to me like, hey, punk, right? And I'm there, and I'm like, I can't get up. And God's like, yeah, no duh. And he's like, I felt like he was telling me, he said, guess what, Donnie? You can't breathe without me allowing you to. You can't move a muscle without me letting you. And I was just like, oh, snap. And literally, I thought, am I going to be paralyzed for the rest of my life? I was like, what? And it was one of those moments. Some people are like, oh, it's so great to be under, you know, just laid out in Jesus' presence. Oh, it's just to fall out in God's Holy Spirit. It's like, no, it was humbling, and it was the most embarrassing feeling ever. And I felt so weak, and God was saying, because in your strength, you can't do squat. But there is power when you choose to release yourself to me. There is power when you decide to say, you know what, I can't do it on my own. God, I need you. There is something that happens because there is power in the name of Jesus. And obviously, I eventually got up. So far, so good. Can still work all my appendages. But the thing is, we get to this moment, and it's like there is so much power in the name of Jesus that we don't allow ourselves to tap into, that we don't tap into because we think, oh, I got this. You know, I'll just keep doing what I've always been doing. I know it works. You know, I go to church, feel good, go, oh, Donnie, I'm so sorry. I haven't been to church. I really need to get to church. I just need a fix. No, you don't need a fix. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to intervene in your life, because you're only getting to the gate when you show up to church. You got to get through the gate. You got to allow Jesus to bring you through the gate of bondage, through the gate of fear, through the gate of doubt, through that gate to say, this is where I want you. That's where you are, but this is where I want you to be. And the only way you could do that is by allowing God to take you there. And so it was one of those things that we realize there's a song out. And this is probably not a good song at all, but it's a song that I want to use in the sense of thinking about it. It's the song that we think that, hey, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to keep going. And it goes, turn down for what? Turn down for what? And it's this idea that, hey, I'm just going to keep partying. I'm not going to stop for nothing, right? You can't give me a stop, man. I turn down for what? Right? And then it goes into this awesome dance number, right? But it's this thing that, turn down for what? Oh, no, I'm just going to keep doing this. The beggar's like, man, hey, you got, and Peter's like, hey, look up at me. He's like, okay, give me your money, right? I want some money. And he's like, no, I don't have that, right? And he's like, turn down for what, man? I can't, this is what I do. 14,000 times, 40 years, you know, this is what I do. This is who I am. And I'm telling you, there's a point when people say, turn down for what? I'll turn down for Jesus. That's what we need to come to the conclusion of. I'll turn down. I'll stop doing my own thing for Jesus, because I realize that my own thing can only get me to the gate. It won't get me through the gate. So I'll turn down for Jesus, because he isn't just a way of life. He is the way of life. He is the life. I'll turn down for Jesus because there's nothing else that I could do without him. I'll turn down for Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of my faith, right? And that's where we got to come to, because without him, I can only get to the gate. But with him, I can get through the gate and into God's presence. So tonight, we got a few minutes, and I want us to spend some time going after God. And just, man, if you've never really spent some time with God, I want you just to start saying this phrase over, and you can just start whispering it. If we could get up, I want you to spread out through this room, and I just want you to start whispering the name, Jesus. I want you to start realizing what is it that is going on in your life. And just start whispering the name, Jesus. Keep praying. Like, I don't know what else to pray for. I pray for everything. I pray for my dog. I pray for the cereal for next morning. Now, I want you to keep focusing. Man, if you don't know what to pray for, I'm telling you, just keep speaking the name of Jesus. Keep saying, Jesus, I don't know what else to say, but God, I just want you. Jesus, I don't know what else to do, but God, I just want you. And as you keep praying that, man, something's going to happen. Something's going to start to stir. And I'm believing that God is going to give you some freedom tonight, some freedom from some choices that you've been making, some freedom from some decisions that you've already dealt with, some bad choices, whether that's in relationships, whether that's in just self-harming yourself, whether that's in constant and utter failure of feeling like you have never amounted to anything, whatever it might be. But man, I feel like something is about to break through in somebody's life, that Jesus is going to show up and he's going to bring you through that gate. That you're still trying to do it at the gate. I'm doing everything I know how to do. I'm praying the best way I know how. You know what? You just allow Jesus to bring you through that gate. You've done what you could do to get to the gate, but now it's time for you to say, you know what, Jesus, I surrender everything. God, I surrender my relationships. I surrender my mouth. I surrender my mind. God, I'm going through, man. If there is anything unclean in me, God, take it. Jesus. Jesus, I surrender it. Come on, students. Just a couple more minutes.
God, we thank you. God, we thank you for who you are, who you called us to be. That we are chosen by you. We aren't here by happenstance, circumstance, or accident. But God, we are here with purpose. And you have given us that name that is above every other name. You have imputed into our life Jesus. That Jesus lives and breathes and dwells within us. And so through that, we can go through the gate into your presence. We don't have to just try to work the best that we can to get to heaven. It's not about working, because all that does is get us to the gate. But God, in the name of Jesus, we can get through that gate. And we can find fulfillment. We can find success. We can find value. We can find contentment in you and you alone. God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient to meet every single one of our needs. God, it's not by our own works, but God, it's by you and you alone. God, would you solidify that fact in our lives tonight? And God, just like that beggar, would we come in here jumping and leaping and praising you? And when we leave, would we jump and leap? And would we praise you? And would we not just live this mediocre life thinking, I'm just going to do what I always do and get the fix at church like I always get? But God, that there is true freedom and there is a life that you have called us to live. God, it says in your word, John 10:10, that you want us to live life full. And so, Lord, I pray that in your name, Jesus, we would live life full, that bondages would break tonight and we would have picked them up, because we walk and we leap and we're praising your name with everything that we have. God, we worship you and we thank you. God, we thank you that you are awesome. God, we thank you for who you are and who you have called us to be. And I pray that these students would know that there is a God who passionately loves them and passionately cares for them, and that I passionately love them and care for them. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this message from Reality Student Ministries. Our hope is that you've learned a little bit more of who God is and who He has called you to be. For information on how you can get connected to our student ministry, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com or like our Facebook page at RSM. Now, get out there and have an incredible day.